audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been walking through, we began last week our study of the book of Colossians. And this short letter, which was written by the Apostle Paul to new believers in a new church in the city of Colossae. This church was planted by Epaphras, who grew up in Colossae, had probably met Paul in the city of Ephesus, and then came back to where Paul was, where he was in prison when he's writing this letter, giving a report about the Colossians, the believers there in Colossae. And in response to that, Paul writes this letter to people who he's never met, but who he loves dearly. And the theme of this letter and the theme of our sermon series is really found at the middle of the book in chapter 2, verse 6, where we see Paul saying that therefore as you've received Christ, walk in him. And in these phrase, receive Christ and walking in Christ, is a reference to the doctrine of the union with Christ. And the doctrine of the union with Christ is this glorious reality that when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're united with Christ in everything that he has accomplished and done. So that at the moment that we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we receive the redemption that Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. We receive the forgiveness of sins that Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. We receive the eternal inheritance, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and many, many more things. And what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter is he's helping these new believers to understand not only what it means that they are united with Christ because they've trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but also how do they live life in light of that reality? In light of the fact that they've been united with Christ, how do they live life? How do they go to work? How does that impact the way they go to work? How does that impact the challenges that they experience? How does that impact the false teaching that they might hear? And all sorts of things like that. A number of years ago, and I don't want to put a number on the number of years because then you'll know exactly how old I am, but when I was a junior in college, I had just finished playing my third year of soccer, and it was a difficult, grueling season. It was a bit disappointing for me. It was the first season where I wasn't a consistent starter for the team. And at the end of that season, I remember reflecting on the season and asking the question, wondering, what is God's will for my life in terms of playing soccer the following year? And so as I thought about that question, what is God's will for me as to whether or not to play soccer, I ended up having the opportunity to take some time to get away and really just kind of reflected on that and spent time in prayer and seeking God for an answer to that question. And when we talk about God's will within the scriptures, within the Christian life, it simply is God's desire. That's what that question is. Now, here's the thing. As I was spending time trying to figure out God's will, when you do a word search in the Bible, guess what? The word soccer never shows up. And so there isn't a whole lot of input that I could get in terms of that specific question about soccer. And the reality is that as I look back on that moment in my life, there was an element where my desire to seek God's will in this specific situation was really good and was really right. But there's also an element where I was over-spiritualizing and even over-complicating God's will. Because here's the thing. At the end of the day, it was God's will for me to play soccer or to not play soccer. It didn't really matter. I had the freedom in Christ to do that. What did matter was my heart and my motivation behind what I was doing. And that was what would decide whether something was God's will or not. Well, this morning, as we look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 through verse 14, Paul answers the question for me and for all of us, what God's will is for our life. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at verse 3 through verse 8, which was a prayer. And this prayer is continuing in verse 9 through verse 14. And last week, the beginning of the prayer that we looked at was a prayer of thanksgiving. And now, Paul prays, continues this prayer with a request. And so let's read together verse 9 through verse 14. And we're going to see, like I said, that Paul answers this question, what is God's will for our life? It says this in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance, patience with joy, giving thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption of and the forgiveness of sins. And what we see in this section, the main idea of this sermon, is that God's will for us is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we see that in verse 9 as Paul continues this prayer in which he asks that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they might be filled with the knowledge of what God's desire for them is. And it's interesting to note that as Paul talks about that in verse 10, he includes kind of a modifier with the knowledge of God's will, where he says in the last part of that verse, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because Paul wants the Colossians and us to understand that the goal of us as followers of Christ is not simply to know what God's will is, even though that's important, but it's to then not only know what God's will is, but then to make good decisions based on that truth. So that we have spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's will that leads us to walk and live life in fulfilling God's will for us. And just as a side note, those two modifiers of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, you'll notice the spiritual wisdom piece, he uses the word spiritual in front of wisdom because we recognize, and Paul wants to remind us, that this wisdom about God's will is not simply just a pragmatic, what works type of a wisdom, but it's a wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord gives us the ability to not only know what God's will is, but then to live that truth out in our daily lives. Now notice what the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom produces in the Colossians, produces in us. Look at verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so if we are following God's will for our life, the product of that is that we will walk, and walk is a metaphor for how one lives their life, so that we'll live our lives in such a way that it is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's fully pleasing to Him. Now, the result of living God's will is also what God's will is. And so not only is God's will, when we follow it, produce walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him in all things, but that in itself is God's will for us. God's will for each of us here today is that we live a life that walks in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. Now, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him, to God, to Him, to Christ? I think there's two parts to this that kind of envelop walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part is that you're submitting to Jesus as Lord. And so, you know, he refers here to Jesus as Lord in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that means that we are submitting to Jesus as Lord. What this simply means is that we looked to Jesus as the one who is in charge of our life. And so we submit our life to God's teachings to us, his commands that he has given us, because Jesus is our King. He is our Lord. But not only do we submit to Jesus as Lord, as the one who is in charge of our life, but we also submit to Jesus as our Savior, the one in whom we have salvation. This means that we look to Jesus and Jesus alone to be the one who saves us. Now, there are really practical ways where our hearts are drawn to look to other things to save us. And what I mean by that is our hearts are often drawn to look to relationships or look to events or look to accomplishments or look to our bank accounts to be the source of our security or the source of our joy or the source of our happiness. And all of those pursuits are actions where we are saying that this job or this relationship is really the thing that saves me. It's really the thing that gives my life meaning. It's really the thing that gives me security. It's really the thing that makes me happy. And to submit to Jesus as your Savior means that we look at all the different areas of our life, our relationships, our job, our bank account, our accomplishments, our kids. We look at those things and we go, man, those are really good gifts from God and we're thankful for them, but they're not the ultimate source that we look to for our value, our purpose, our identity, our happiness, our security, so forth and so on. We say, those are all really good things, but the only thing that I treasure is Jesus, because he is the source of my value, my identity. He is the means by which my sins are forgiven. He is the means by which, as we're going to see later in this passage, redemption is found. And so to look to Jesus as my Savior means that I don't only just look to Jesus as the one who has saved me from my sins, but I'm looking to Jesus as my Savior in whom all of my identity, value, worth is wrapped up in and in whom I treasure above all else. And just as a side note, when we look to a relationship to be the thing that saves us or brings us meaning or happiness, or when we look to our bank account to do that, or we look to our job to do that, or we look to our dreams to do that, what happens is very quickly those things that we look to be the thing that will save us and bring us meaning, purpose, and happiness, they actually end up controlling us and they become a weight that is often very difficult to bear. Because instead of those things bringing us freedom, they actually control us in such a way that we go, man, if I don't have enough in my bank account, I'm not going to be able to feel security or feel joy. And so I'm a slave to my bank account. Or if I don't have this relationship or if this relationship that I have does not go well, then I'm going to lose my value and my worth and my identity. And so I'm constantly controlled by that relationship so that it's like I'm a slave to it. Or if my value and identity is found in my kids, it's like, man, I am controlled by my kids' behaviors because my value and my worth is tied to how my kids are. And if they, you know, and so I'm going to constantly do whatever it takes to get the result that I think I might be able to get from my kids. But Jesus is the only Savior who not only offers to save us, but in saving us gives us true freedom. Because he frees us from our enslavement to sin, and he welcomes us to experience life where he is the treasure. And not only that, but unlike all the other things that our hearts are drawn to worship, which all have moments where they let us down, which all have moments where they bring disappointment, Jesus never lets us down. He never disappoints us, and all the promises that Jesus makes are guaranteed to come true. And so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, is a life that looks to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Looks to Jesus as the one who I submit to, who I look to, who I treasure above all else, because He is wonderful to me, because He is the one who cares for me better and loves me better than I can care for or love myself. And so we see God's will for us is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what's the result of a life that walks in the manner worthy of the Lord? What's the result of a life that submits to Jesus as Lord and as to Savior, the will, which is God's will for us? Look in verse 10 through verse 12, where we see, and it's harder to see in the English because all of these verses, verse 9 through verse 14, is just one sentence for Paul. But there's four participles or four phrases in this verse 10 through verse 14 that tell us four different results to a life that fulfills God's will, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And those four results are, and I'll just list them off and then we'll walk through them one by one. Verse 10 is bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10 is also increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, number 3, is being strengthened with all power. And number 4, verse 12, is giving thanks to God the Father. So let's look at the first one in verse 10, the first result of living a life that brings, that is worthy of the Lord and is God's will for us. The first result is that, verse 10, that you will bear fruit, bearing fruit in every good work. Now last Sunday we saw in verse 6 of chapter 1, that Paul thanked God that the gospel was bearing fruit and increasing in the lives of the Colossians. And part of that bearing fruit was the work of the gospel saving them and giving them the means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, which is a continuation of the bearing of God's fruit. And so when we fulfill God's will for our life, which is to walk in a manner worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, in all of our life, one of the things that will happen is that there will be fruit that will be born in our life. So that we'll see not only the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those things will show up in our life, but we'll also see fruit of our life being changed and the lives of those around us being changed because of God's work. The second thing that happens as we fulfill God's will for our life and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, is that we will increase, verse 10, in the knowledge of God. Now, one of the keys to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, which is God's will, is for us to understand the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, we see both God's commands for us and God's promises that He gives us. And as we spend time in God's Word so that we can see God's commands and His promises, which then help us to know what life looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, one of the byproducts of that is that we're going to increase in the knowledge of God. Because we're going to learn and know more about who God is as we study the commands that He gives us and the promises that He gives us. And not only is it a knowledge of God in the sense of we're going to know more about who God is, but here's the other thing. When we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and we recognize, man, every day I wake up and I go, okay, God's will for me today is that as I go to work or as I go to class or as I go to school or whatever responsibilities I have as I parent, that God's will for me is that I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As I wake up and I reflect and recognize that, so that I do that, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in whatever area that I'm stepping into in my life, as I experience different types of challenges or maybe even temptations, I'm reminded through God's word, his commands and his promises. And that then increases this knowledge of who God is, both because I understand better who God is, but I also experience God's grace and his mercy as I seek to trust God's promises and to follow God's commands in the midst of my day. But not only do we see that walking in God's will for our life, which is to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, not only does it produce fruit in every good work, not only does it increase our knowledge of God, but in verse 11 we see that we're also being strengthened with all power. Now here's one of the things. Following God's will for our life every day is not an easy task. Because the natural tendency and the inclination of our hearts, the inclination of my heart as one who is sinful, is that I don't want to submit to Jesus as my Lord. I want to be Lord in my life. The natural pull of my sinful heart is that I do not want to submit to Jesus as my Savior. I would rather look to the tangible things like relationships or money or job as the thing that's going to bring me security or bring me joy or bring me ultimate happiness. And yet, we see clearly that God's will for Ben Luthi's life is that each day that he wakes up is that whatever he is pursuing that day, that he walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God. But here's God's kindness. In every command that God gives us in the scriptures, he also gives us the means by which we can obey that command. God never gives us a command that he then doesn't empower us to walk in obedience to that command. And so we see here that as we walk in God's will in our daily life, that one of the byproducts of that is that we are being strengthened with all power. And that being strengthened, the grammar in there points to the fact that we're not the ones strengthening ourselves, but God is the one who is strengthening us. And notice, the strengthening that God gives us is not just with power, but he says what? All power. And he says, all power according to his glorious might. And what that tells us is that God is not stingy with us. God is not stingy with the power that he gives us to walk in obedience to him. God is not stingy with the power that he gives us to follow his will in our daily life. God says, I'm going to give you all power, not just some power, all power. And let's just stop for a moment and remember. God is the one who spoke, because he's so powerful, he spoke everything into existence. And so if God can speak everything into existence, that's how much power he has. How amazing is it that he goes, you know what? I'm going to give you all of the power that I have to strengthen you so that you can walk according to my will no matter what you experience. So that no matter what difficulty you experience, no matter what temptation arises, I'm giving you the strength of all my power, so that you can, in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of that difficulty, you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, your Savior Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to him. And notice, what does that produce in us? It produces in us, where he says, for, at the end of verse 11, all endurance and patience, and notice this part, this is really important, with joy. And so, God is empowering us to walk in his will, not simply to do it with a haggard look and shoulders that are kind of slunk down because we're just, you know, miserable. But God goes, hey, I'm calling you to this thing that's difficult, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to me. That's a difficult task to do. But I'm empowering you, I'm strengthening you, giving you this strength to do that with all power, so that as you do this, you're able to have endurance and patience, which is good, but also joy. And I think that's really key, and that's really important to remember. Because God doesn't just simply give us this difficult task and go, hey, go figure it out. Even though as Midwesterners, we kind of like that sometimes, where we're like, you know, we like the difficulty and the pain of the situation because it helps us feel better about ourselves, like we're really strong. But God goes, hey, I'm going to empower you to do this difficult thing so that you can, when you deal with temptation that comes up, when you deal with difficulty that comes up in whatever scenarios of your life, so that you can, with all endurance and patience, continue to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to me. But it isn't just that you'll have endurance and patience, but you're going to be able to do it with joy. And we're going to see further some of where that joy comes from. And then the fourth result of a life that is following God's will in every aspect is that there will be thanksgiving that we have. The fourth thing in verse 12 is that we're going to give thanks, or giving thanks to the Father. And notice there are two things that Paul is giving thanks for, or encouraging us to give thanks for. They're found in verse 12 and verse 13. The first thing is that we give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he's referring to our eternal life and the promise of heaven. So God's saying, as you're fulfilling God's will, living in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, one of the things that will produce in us is that we will give thanks to God, our Father, because he's qualified us to receive this inheritance that we don't deserve. And remember, when we say thank you, that's a reflection that we've received a gift. And this gift of salvation is a gift. It's not something that we've accomplished, but it's something that has purely been given to us. But not only has God the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance, but we also find in verse 13 that he thanks God the Father because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, when we follow God's will in our life by living and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, we will thank God the Father for these two things, because we will recognize that apart from the Father delivering us from the domain of darkness, which is a reference to being born into being born as slaves to sin. It's a reference to the realm of Satan. We will recognize that we would not be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We would not be able to fulfill God's will for us apart from God the Father delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is our Savior and our Lord. Now, how does God the Father deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son? We see the answer to that in verse 14, where he says, in whom, in Christ, who we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is a theological term that speaks of Christ's work on the cross that frees us from our bondage to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, which I'll read for us here in a moment, describes Christ's work, where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air. This is a reference to Satan, a reference to the domain of darkness, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is who we are. When we are born, we are not born as a blank slate. When we are born as slaves to sin, so that our desires are naturally drawn to walk in disobedience to God. This is why, I've told this before, but this is why we don't have to teach our kids, if you have kids, we don't have to teach them how to bite each other. They figure that out on their own. We have to teach them how to obey. We have to teach them how to be kind. We have to teach them how to be loving, right? They don't need to be taught how to sin. This is something that they are born with. But this sin that we are born into, this sin, verse 3, that we are engaged in, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so we're reminded that God the Father delivers us from the domain of darkness transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. And we talk about this every Sunday, but we need to be reminded of it every Sunday. That work happens by Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, who is equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, chooses to step down to earth so that he can live a life that we could not live, a life of perfect obedience, a life of honoring God in every way, a life that fulfills the will of God the Father. Jesus then not only lives the life that we cannot live, a life of absolute obedience and perfection while he's on earth, because he is God, while becoming fully man, Jesus then dies the death that we deserve to die, so that the payment for our redemption can be made. Because with redemption, there's a cost. Somebody has to pay for the penalty of sin, the penalty of our sin. And Jesus steps in our place so that he dies on the cross in our place, receiving God the Father's just wrath for our sins, so that we might receive Christ's righteousness and forgiveness as he receives our condemnation and our judgment that we deserve. Jesus then takes his last breath, dies, is buried, and 3 days later rises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that all who trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord, by the work and kindness of the triune Godhead, are transferred and delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, where we receive redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And here's the thing. Apart from that reality, we do not have the means to have the knowledge of God's will and to walk in the knowledge of God's will. You see, if you try to leave this morning apart from trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord and try to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that is a life that walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, you will either lower God's standards for holiness to meet your life, or you fail miserably in pursuing God's standards for holiness. Because this is something we cannot do on our own. We don't have the means, because of our enslavement to sin, to live life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. But when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, this gospel work that not only saves us from our sin, but gives us a new heart and unites us with Christ so that all that Christ has accomplished becomes ours. Now, we have the desire and the ability because of God who gives us the strength and the change of heart to be able to fulfill God's will for our life, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. At the beginning of our time together, I talked about how I had over-spiritualized and maybe even over-complicated the question of what is God's will in a specific situation. Now, that's one way where we can look at God's will in an unhelpful way. I think there's another way that we can do this, which is, let me ask us this question. When was the last time you asked the question, what is God's will for my life? When is the last time you asked the question, what is God's will for me today? And my guess is that there's some of us who have never asked that question. Or maybe it's just been a really long time since we asked that question. And without going too deep into why that is, because only you and God knows your heart, there's a possibility that maybe you've never asked that question because functionally you've lived in such a way that you've just intuitively always asked the question, what is my will for my life? Where you've looked to yourself as being the one who's in charge. And so the first encouragement that I would give us as we are in this passage this morning is that we daily remind ourselves that one, God has a will for our life, and two, God's will for our life is that we live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, no matter what it is that we do. So that we can begin to orient our life in such a way that we are recognizing that the purpose of my life is not me. That the purpose of my life is that I am honoring God with my life because He deserves all glory and honor. And because when I live a life that walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, not only is God glorified, but that's when my life is most fruitful. And so my encouragement for us is to begin with asking the question, what is God's will for my life? And then answering the question, as we see in the text here, God's will for my life is that I live a life that is fully pleasing to Him and worthy of the Lord. And as we think about that practically, that probably isn't going to change your career or your relationships or your hobbies and things like that. Because here's the beauty. There's a lot of freedom in God's will. Because God's will gives us the freedom to pursue the things that He has gifted us in, the things that we enjoy, or the things that we are good at. But in that freedom that God gives us, the reason that there's freedom in God's will is because God is focused on our motivation and our heart behind what we're doing. And that's what ultimately matters. And so unless you're walking in sin, or your career is sinful, or your relationship is sinful, or your whatever these actions are direct actions of sinfulness because they go against God's commands. The answer for you isn't, well, I need to change my career. I need to change this to follow God's will. The answer is, how do I, in the midst of the thing that I'm doing, make sure that I am constantly remembering that the purpose of this career, the purpose of this relationship is the purpose of this hobby is ultimately for me to be able to, in the midst of it, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that whatever it is that I'm doing, I am remembering that Jesus is Lord and He's my Savior, so this thing isn't my Savior. This thing isn't the thing that is in control of me. But not only that, but also recognizing that wherever it is that God has me in the things that I'm doing, that I am looking for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel with those around me. And in so doing, we will fulfill God's will for our life, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as we daily submit to Jesus as our King and as our Savior. Let me pray for us.